My kids are sick, that sort of thing. So glad you guys are staying healthy. Hopefully you're using Airborne and all that sort of thing, because we got a lot of things happening over the next few weeks that we want you to be a part of, want you to know about. So this Wednesday, we've got a congregational meeting. Landon will tell you more about that here in just a little bit, but we got a congregational meeting where we have food. So if you want to, even if this is your first time, you're like, dude, I want to check these guys out, you know, kind of look under the hood, kick the tires, see what's up, you know, with this church. Come hang out with us. You'll hear about some of the things we've been through this past year. And kind of look forward into this next new year. And it's a good way to kick off Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights will kick back off as we kind of know it on the 15th. But this coming Wednesday, come hang out. I think it's chili. I think that's what's going to be the food for the evening. So just come and don't have to bring anything, as far as I know. You just come, be a part of. We'll have a great time. And then also too, Keith Tafflinger will be here. He's our new children and youth guy. He will be boots on the ground January 16th. I actually think he gets into town maybe on the 10th. We'll help move him in, and he will hit the ground running. And I look forward to you getting to know him a little more and him getting to know you. He's a great guy, and I look forward to him actually tackling children's ministry and youth ministry, that's for sure. So we've got some great folks to do some great things, and so I know he's got a good team to work with. So with that being said, I thank you guys for all that you do today. I mean, there's so much ministry that goes on, and I watch it. I see it. I see you guys doing things, whether it's greeting, whether it's just kind of, you know, making sure that your presence here helps keep everybody calm and safe and that sort of thing, whether it's working in children's ministry or behind the scenes, making sure everything happens here and in the booth. It's just incredible to see all this ministry going on, which I love. And I know I mention that a lot, but I do that because it's important. That's what we want. We want to see you in ministry, which really kind of ties into what we're talking about over this next few weeks. We're talking about simplify, and here's what I want to do. We want to help you kind of simplify ministry, because, and I'm going to say this in case you fall asleep, in case your internet goes out and you're online, or in case you just like check out and you're just playing Candy Crush, right? Here's what I want you to know. God has a vision for your life. And that vision is to do ministry. He wants you to do ministry, wants me to do ministry. And really, our job as a church staff is to help you, kind of wind you up, give you the tools, and send you off, let you go. There are many people that you can minister to that they will never let me minister to them because I'm a minister. And because I always mention this, I always get two reactions when they find out that I'm a minister. Either they get ultra religious and they start using words that they never used before, you know, and or they go, oh, and they walk away, right? And so, but you have the opportunity, since you might rub elbows with some folks, to minister to them in a way that I never could. So we want to help you simplify that so that you kind of know what God has for you. And I believe God has a vision for your life. Whether you know it or not, He does. He has a vision for your life. And so I was thinking about this when you guys graduated high school, college, maybe high school, did you ever think that you'd be where you are right now? When you grabbed that diploma and you walked across the stage, was what you're doing, where you're at, your current status, was that even remotely on your mind? I'll never forget, I had 89 kids in my graduating class, a single A school in Indiana, and I walking across the stage, I was like deer in headlights, like what happens next, right? I had no clue what I wanted to do. I just didn't know. Ministry at the time, people had said, hey, you should go into ministry, and I was like, nah, forget you, no way. Then I realized later on, going, oh yeah, maybe that would be a good thing, right? They were smarter than I thought, mom and dad, but I had no clue, right? Had no clue, and it was tough to figure out, what am I going to do? And maybe even you, even now, you know, if you're 60, 70, 80, you may be going, I don't know what I want to do when I grow up, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you're at. But let me just say this, that God has a vision for your life. He always has. He's got something He needs you to do even now. And so no matter how old you are, no matter where you've been, God can use you. God can work through you. And so I remember that it was interesting. And I kind of liken living out the vision that God has for us to surfing. Now, I'm not a surfer. I'm a boogie boarder, but I'm not a surfer. Never have been a surfer. But man, this board has seen some waves. I'm telling you, Landon and I, Caleb loves to body surf. Doesn't love to boogie board. But Landon and I used to love to really boogie board all the time, and I love it. There's something about watching the waves, catching a wave, riding it in that is a lot of fun. And I kind of liken ministry and the vision God has for you kind of like riding waves. So it's kind of interesting. So when I think about my life, I look back and go, there was a period of time where I was like, I didn't know what I wanted to do. Ministry became an option on the table. God had called me to ministry. And so the first thing I did, this is back in the 1990s. And so that was really before most internet type things, right? And so I remember filling out my application to Johnson Bible College on paper, putting it in the mail, putting a stamp on it, sending it off, right? And then they contacted me and said, hey, you're good to go. And before you know it, I'm on campus. And what's interesting is I just watched for that wave, and I kind of caught that wave, and it took me to Johnson. That campus then took me to Christy, met Christy, and we both rode the wave to marriage together, right? And so somehow I tricked her, and so she signed at the dotted line, didn't know it or whatever, I don't know. And so we've been riding that wave of marriage for 30 years now, and then we started at a weekend ministry in Johnson. We would travel 2 hours from Knoxville, Tennessee to Woodbine, Kentucky to minister there while I was still a student. Did that for a couple years, and then we get a call from Antioch Christian Church. They said, hey, we're looking for somebody, and this is my senior year, my second semester, and they said, man, we'd love for you to actually come on down now. And we're like, okay, we're like, what's an extra 2 hours on top of our trip, right? So we drove the 4 hours down to Canton, Georgia, and ministered there until I graduated, became full-time, and then we rode that wave, right, of ministry with Antioch. And then we get a call from here, and then we rode that wave to here, and here we are. And so it's interesting to see how God works and how God moves, and we just kind of caught whatever wave was right there with us. And so in many ways, I had no clue how life was going to work out. I had no clue about the life path that was going to happen. It just, in some ways, it was studying scripture through prayer, and sometimes just kind of blind faith, following the Lord. This is where we land, right? And it's been an interesting, fun ride. And not to get too philosophical about this, but we've opted to choose to ride certain waves, and there's been other waves that have been presented to us, and we went, no, I don't think so. Like early on at Antioch, we got a couple churches said, hey, we'd love for you to come, and we're like, I don't know, and we just didn't take those waves for whatever reason, and so we just didn't do that. We kind of let those waves pass by, pick others up. And it's interesting, you kind of look back and go, what would it have been like had we had caught some of those waves? But it doesn't really matter because the Lord has brought us here. And so Christy and me, I think we've kind of just thought that, we're hoping that we've done what the Lord has asked us to do as best we know how, and following Him, following His will and His vision for our lives. And I do believe, though, that God has a vision for all of us, not just ministers, not just people that are on a church staff, but for all of us as believers in Christ. And here's the incredible thing. I believe He has a vision for your life. Now, you may go, I don't know if I have a vision for my life. That's okay. God has one. God has one for you. And here's how I know it. Here's how I know it. It's in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, this is what the Lord says. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Do you know that you're made specifically for a specific reason and a specific purpose? God gave you your personality, all your abilities, all your talents, all the things you can do, and even all the things you can't do. He gave you those for a reason and a purpose, right? Then he goes on and says this. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And here it is. Here it is. The very next phrase here in verse 16. By the way, if I had a paper Bible, which I do, I would underline, highlight, Psalm 139, 16, this is important because he says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has something set aside for you and I to do. Verse 17, he goes on to say this, how precious to me are your thoughts, God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You and I are created for more than just existing. We are created for more than just watching Netflix and swiping through reels on Facebook. We were created for a reason and a purpose. In fact, that purpose is to minister to the people around us. And all we have to do is step into that vision. That's all we have to do. We just have to step into that vision. The vision is laid out for us. It's already there. It's given to us. We just have to choose to step into that vision, which a lot of people choose not to for one reason or another. They choose not to step into that vision. All you have to do is step into the vision that God has for you. Here's my point. God has a vision for you. God has a vision for you and for your life. Even if you feel like you've blown it, right? Maybe you feel like, well, dude, seriously, out of all that I've done in the past, out of all my sin, out of all my sinfulness, seriously, he still has? Yep, he still has. He still gives us the option. He still lays it out there. We still have the choice to step into that vision if we choose to do so. I'm telling you, God has a vision for your life. You haven't blown it. You've not walked away from it beyond God being able to bring you back to it and say, okay, here you go. Let's try this again. Let's give it another shot. You haven't missed the boat. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of His, your life in Christ can still have meaning. It can still have meaning. And this vision that God has for your life, you begin that by stepping into the baptistry, repenting of your sins, putting your faith in the Lord. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. As we said a few weeks ago, maybe you remember this quote that we mentioned, life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived out, right? It's a mystery to be lived. Are you willing? This is a question. Are you willing to ride the waves that the Lord is going to send your way? Are you willing to ride the waves of ministry that the Lord will send your way? Maybe that's the bigger question that maybe some of you may have in mind is this. So what is the vision the Lord has for me, right? What is that vision? What does that look like, Art? Where do I find it? Where do I see it? Well, the macro vision for your life is written in Scripture. It's written in Scripture for all of us. It's right there, plain as day. And so all we have to do is submit to it. All we have to do is listen to what that still small voice of God says within us. And all we have to do is obey Him when He calls. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I just want you to put your finger right there for a second, okay? We're going to get to that. So Matthew 28, just kind of push pause on that. If you've got your YouVersion Bible app, you can kind of get it up and just kind of, you can let your phone go to sleep for a second. Because here's what I want to do. We got Matthew 28, but I also want to pivot, because here's what I want all of us to see, that God has a vision for our lives, just like He had a vision for what Jesus was going to do when He was here on the earth. And here's what I want to do. I want us to see how Jesus navigated the vision that God had given to Him to live out. So, Jesus, I think, personally, has left us an example for us to follow. Right? Left us an example for how we are to navigate this life. Right? This life is more than what you do as an occupation. It's more than just retirement and all of that. There's more to it if we can simply step into that vision that God has given to us. And I want us to see how Jesus was able to do this in a small span of time, just 3.5 years. Jesus was able to do more than probably most of us could ever do in our lifetime. Of course, some of you might go, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Absolutely. But we want to follow His example. And to follow His example, I just want to go to Luke chapter 4 just real quick. And later on, if you want to read through Luke 4, I encourage you to do so. But I'm going to go ultra quick through this, and I'm going to read the passages in totality, but I kind of want to paraphrase some of this. But Luke 4 is right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry. He was teaching. After he was in the wilderness and came out of the wilderness, he went and started to teach in the synagogues of Nazareth. That's his hometown. He was handed a scroll while he's in that synagogue and asked, hey, why don't you read it? And then he was supposed to comment on it. And so he gets this scroll, and the scroll he's handed is the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. So think of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. That's a big book, right? He went down through the scroll. He specifically landed on a couple particular verses. It's in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He meant to do this, right? Because within Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, it's interesting. It's the vision of what Jesus was to accomplish while he was in ministry here on earth, right? This is his, what I'm going to call his macro vision for Jesus' life on earth, right? So this is what we're told. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power and of the Spirit. The news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Then he went to Nazareth, that's his hometown, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So he intentionally went down to this spot, right? Here's this vision. Verses 18 and 19, it says this. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Scripture says in verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, because Jesus was supposed to give some commentary on what he just read. And in verse 21, it says, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So verses 18 and 19 was the vision of what Jesus set out to do. That's his macro vision, right? To make sure that spiritually he opened the eyes of those that were spiritually blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to all of us, that the gospel was here, right? That Jesus came to live, to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead. That was his big vision overall, because that's what he came to do for us, right? How many of you know that even though we may have a vision for our lives, unless we do something about it, it's just simply a pipe dream, right? It's just a pipe dream. Right, we could have this vision, but unless we step out and we start to do things, it's just going to be a pipe dream. And so, for the microcosm of how Jesus lived this out, I'm going to look at some of the things that Jesus did in Matthew 8 and 9, which it's very interesting because I'm just going to take this little segment out. Matthew 8 and 9 is very interesting what Jesus does. There's a lot that Jesus does in a really small span of time, which is really, really kind of incredible. No doubt, Jesus had a plan for ministry. No doubt he had a plan for his disciples. No doubt he planned to go to the cross. No doubt he planned to raise from the dead. And no doubt he had a plan for all of us. That's no problem. But here's the thing. Along the way, in between those things, he rode the wave of ministry. What's interesting is Jesus just rides these little waves as they present themselves. And they present themselves through people, through the people that are around them. Right? It's not programs or anything like that. It's the people that are presented to him, and he rides these waves of ministry. Case in point, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus barely closes out the Sermon on the Mount. He barely gets to say amen before he is walking down off that mountaintop, and he is met by a leper, someone who was leprous. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says that when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was willing, and Jesus was able, and he healed the man. The next wave that Jesus catches is that Jesus is greeted by this centurion, this Gentile man, and he has a servant who's been paralyzed. We don't know how he was paralyzed. We don't know if it's a farming accident, fell off a ladder, maybe it was a sickness. We don't really know. He's just paralyzed. Jesus was willing to go with him to go heal his servant, and he says, no, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus was shocked at this guy's faith and said, because of your faith, absolutely. And so he heals his servant from far off. The next wave that comes along is actually a series of waves, an actual waves, right? Because Jesus gets on a boat and intends to go across the other side. And so Jesus goes across the other side. Jesus is going to go to a specific man for a specific purpose. And I believe that the storm that's brewed up is meant to stop Jesus from getting to the other side. To stop from getting to this man, because Jesus endures this furious storm. What does Jesus do? Well, he's worn out from ministry. He's sitting in the back of the boat sleeping, and the disciples are freaked out, and they wake him up saying, "Don't you care if we drown?" And so Jesus wakes up, and he literally tells the storm to shut up, and it does. It quits. He no quicker rides that wave than he is on the other side, and he hops out of the boat, and he's onto another wave, and now he's with this man. He is met by this crazy naked guy who has thousands of demons within him. Jesus converses with the demons, and he orders them to come out of the man, and the next thing you know, this man is dressed and in his right mind. And all the people in the area are freaked out by this, right? They're freaked out. They go to Jesus, and they say, "We need you to leave. We need you to get out of here. We don't want you around." And so Jesus doesn't catch that wave of ministry because he's not allowed to. The guy that he just healed looks at Jesus and said, "Dude, can I get in the boat with you? Can I go across with you?" And Jesus says, no, you can't. I got another wave I need you to catch. See the wave that I wasn't able to catch? I need you to catch that wave, and you go tell your neighbors and your friends all about what I've done for you." And so that's what this guy does. He catches that wave. Jesus gets back on the boat, proceeds to go back across the lake to Capernaum. He no sooner lands in Capernaum, where he begins to be met by yet another person that's been paralyzed. These guys have him on a mat, and I don't know what was going on in Israel at the time, but you know, be careful, right? You need to wrap yourself in bubble wrap, apparently, because there's a lot of paralyzed people. And so Jesus meets this paralyzed man, and the first thing Jesus does is he forgives his sins, which is probably an indication of what was going on in his life, and then he heals the man. So Jesus rides that wave, and on his way, he's met by another wave of someone who comes up to him and says, "Hey, I got someone who I need you to heal." So Jesus, though, stops at one point in time, looks at Matthew, the tax collector, and says, "Dude, you want to hop on? You want to ride the waves with me?" He's like, "Yeah, sure." He leaves everything, and he begins to ride the waves with Jesus. Jesus then pauses, talks about to the crowd, talks about new wine and old wineskins, kind of gives them a little bit of a lesson. Then all of a sudden, another wave presents itself in the synagogue ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, my little girl is dead. But God can do some incredible things through you if you will come with me." And so Jesus is like, "Absolutely, you lead the way." So Jesus begins to ride that wave of ministry to help to raise this little girl from the dead. And as he's on his way, there's another wave that hits him. There's a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. It won't stop. The doctors have caused more trouble for her than anyone else. And so she reaches out. She thought to herself, "If I could just reach out and touch the edge of his robe, if I could do that, I could be healed." And so she does. Jesus stops mid-wave, mind you. He stops and goes, "Somebody touch me." The disciples are like, "Dude, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about?" He goes, no, you don't understand. Power went out for me. Somebody touched me." And Jesus pauses and looks for this woman. And then his eyes land on her, and he stops and converses with her. In the midst of all that, someone comes to the synagogue ruler and says, "Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is really, really dead now, and so forget about it." Jesus says, "No, we'll take care of this." And so he begins to continue to ride that wave all the way to this person's house and raises that little girl back up from the dead. Whew! Are you kidding me? I don't know about you, but I'm just worn out watching Jesus ride all these waves. I'm just worn out by this. Here's my point. Jesus knew his overall vision, right? His overall calling for his life, what he was supposed to do, what he came to do. That would end up at the cross and at the tomb. No doubt that he knew that. But in between that macro vision, you know what he was doing? He was riding these little waves of ministry, helping the people around him. helping to minister to the people that he saw. You and I are called to do the very same thing. It's no different. You and I are called to ride the little waves of ministry. Now, maybe for us, it's going to be a little bit more spread out, right? For us, it's going to be a little bit more spread out, but we're called to do the same thing. We are called to minister to the people that are around us, which brings us back to your vision that God has for you in Matthew chapter 28, right? Matthew 28. Can anybody guess which verse we're going to land on? Can anybody shout it out? You might know it? You know where we're going to go? We're going to go to verse 19, right? We've read this. You guys have seen this before, probably read this before, probably know this. You're probably going to go, oh, yeah, that's typical, right? I know that's where we're going to land. Yep, we're going to land right in verse 19, but I want to catch verse 18 because Jesus, just before he ascends into heaven, now he's been crucified, he's risen from the dead after 3 days, he's hung out with all of his with his disciples and some other people for 40 days, kind of off and on, and now Jesus is ready to ascend into heaven. And so with all the people that are around him, some of them are the apostles, some of them are just regular disciples, regular people that have supported his ministry and are a part of things, maybe 120 people that are all around him. And Jesus, it says in verse 18, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so that means that Jesus has the authority to give us the vision that he's about to give, right? He holds the keys to death in Hades. He holds the keys to death in hell. And so he can give us, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he can give us the vision. So this is our vision as followers of Christ. This is the macro vision he begins to give to us. He says, therefore, go. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and look for waves of ministry that will come your way. Who are the people that God will bring your way? Who are the people that you're called to disciple, like, you know, sitting down and actually reading the word with them, helping them to navigate and understand what the word says and how to read it, how to pray, those little basic things that for some of us that have been a believer a long time, we're like, yeah, we know those things, but for other people, they don't. And so we want to make sure that we help train them in that. And so maybe for you, you're called to disciple certain people. Maybe it's people right within your family. Maybe it's just helping someone along the way. Maybe it's someone that comes up and says, hey, I need some help. You know, I got to change a tire. I need money for gas or whatever it is that you're called. Okay, this is an opportunity for me to step in and help. We are called to therefore go and catch whatever wave God sends our way. Go and look for opportunities to share the gospel with the people. Share Jesus with people, helping others, encouraging others, loving others, meeting others, preaching and telling people about the good news of Jesus. Just those little ways of what we would say here at MC3 is that we would say, you know, when we talk about riding the ways of ministry, it's looking for ways to help people walk one step closer to Jesus. Right, that's as at MC3, that's our vision. Help people walk one step closer to Jesus. So everything we do, hopefully helps people walk one step closer to him. And so we are called to therefore go. Look for those waves of ministry. And then he says this, and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Just as Jesus took his 12 apostles, turned them into disciples, and even more people that came on board and helped his ministry out, he was making disciples. We do the same thing. The question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? It's right within the next text. Here it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. That's the first step. And so as you begin to minister to people, the first thing you want to point people to is to put their faith in Jesus by repenting of their sins and being baptized. You know, that we have seen the last couple of weeks, baptisms, right? And so which has been absolutely, absolutely incredible. And now you're called to do the same thing. Here's the thing. I think I've told you before. I have a dream that all of our MC3ers, all baptized believers, can actually baptize other people. I have a dream that everyone would have an opportunity to baptize someone they have led to Christ, that we would all have that opportunity to do that. And so we are called to baptize. And then, but does it stop there? It says, And I would circle, if I had a paper Bible, I would circle and highlight it, point arrows to it, because you baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's what discipleship is. discipleship is saying, hey, come alongside. Let me help you know how to read Scripture. Let me help you know how to follow Jesus. Because let me tell you something, it's hard, right? It's hard. Being a follower of Christ is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. It's not always easy. And so we help one another out. As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen one another. We help each other out along the way. And so we want to make sure that we help teach people how to follow Jesus, right? And Jesus says, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you. I've got you. See, that's our vision that God has given to us, for all of us, for our lives. You have a vision that's been laid out for you. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is your macro vision. That's the macro vision. The micro happens in between. Those little waves that God will send to us that we simply catch as we serve and as we minister and as we encourage and as we teach and as we bless and as we help other people. You see, God has a vision for your life. And I want you to know that. God has a vision for you. Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you've never thought about the fact that that's happened. But let me tell you this, that now that you know, you and I have to be intentional about now living it out. Right? We've got to be intentional about that. And if you haven't been intentional about that, because I get it. Sometimes life just gets busy, right? We're doing our thing. And sometimes we don't even know. Like, dude, I never knew I had a vision for my life, that God had laid it out. I did not know that. Well, now here it is. And so now what do we do with that? We become intentional. So here it is, 2025. We get a brand new start. We get a brand new year, a brand new calendar. We can begin to launch out. And we can begin to be now a little bit more serious about God's vision for us. How do we do that? Well, first of all, it's just submitting to Christ. God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Here I am, use me, right? Here I am, send me. I'll serve wherever it is you need me to serve. Maybe there's some place around the church here you go, I've been wondering about if I should be a greeter, if I could do this or whatever. I want to serve. Come and see me. Come and see Jim Barber. We'll help you to figure out where you can serve. If you love to push buttons, right? Not other people's buttons, but if you love to push buttons, Carrie Duncan can use your help as in the tech team. It's pretty. You know, she's got it all laid out. You don't have to be a technical guru to do that, but just need some help in that, right? And so all you have to do is step up and serve. But first we had to submit to that, right? Say, yeah, put me in, coach. Show me what you need me to do. Second is to listen for God's instructions, right? Listen for God's instructions. That still small voice. Could be that you're at a coffee shop and you see someone and you're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to say something to them, but I don't know what to say. And maybe the first thing is, hey, how are you doing? You know, or whatever the conversation may be. And just letting the Lord kind of weave that conversation and not forcing it, just allowing it to lead to ministry. Maybe it's you inviting them to church. I don't know what it is, but we have to listen for his voice to simply help out. You know, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I need some help in X, Y, and Z. You have to go, okay, Lord, is this something that you have for me? Is this a wave you want me to catch? Or is this a wave I just need to let pass? And you listen for his voice. And when we hear it, when we hear it within our heart, that still small voice, then we just obey what he says, right? Okay, I'll help out. I'll do whatever I can. It's helping someone just walk one step closer with Jesus. That's what it is. It's kind of like the elderly woman that Kyle Idleman speaks about in his book, One at a Time. It's a true story. True story. It seems that an elderly lady got lost and found herself in a back alley of South Central LA. Not a good place to be by yourself or even with a group, right? Not a good place to be. She was on a missions trip and she got separated from her church group. And subsequently, she just got lost. Did not know where she was at. She had no idea where she was. And then she saw him. She saw him in this back alley. He grew up in a street gang, had worked as a hired gun, spent the last several years in prison. In fact, that very day, he just got out of prison. And that elderly woman saw him in a back alley, and she walked right up to this big man covered in gang tattoos. And she said she was going to talk to him. He was confused about this little lady coming up to him, right? And she said hello and asked if he was hungry. He was so confused by the whole situation, all he did was just kind of nod yes. And she said, well, I'm lost. So if you can help me figure out where I'm at, I know a place where you can get some food. And that place was called the Dream Center. And that chance encounter saved Alfred Loma's life, totally changed the direction of his life. He ended up spending a year at the Dream Center. And in that program, he learned about God's unconditional love. He learned that God had a vision for his life and that Jesus loved him and liked him and had something for him to do. And he surrendered his life completely to Jesus. And even to this day, God is using Alfred in ministry, all because some elderly little lady understood the vision that God had for her, went on this missions trip, rode the waves as God sent them, got lost, and just kind of rode the wave into the back alley where she just asked a simple question, "Are you hungry? And can you help me find my way?" That led to this man giving his life to Jesus. Can I tell you today that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how broken you think you are, God has a vision for your life. He has a vision for your life. He has a vision for all of us. It's right there in print, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And there are people, I'm going to tell you something, there are people that you need to be able to minister to. You need to embrace the vision that's there so that you can minister to them, because you may be the only person that can minister to them. You may be the best person that has the best angle at ministering to them and helping them to become one step closer to Jesus. And all you have to do is just embrace that vision that God has given to us. Here, think about this. What would it look like? What would it look like if all of us got up in the morning in 2025, every day, understanding that God has a vision for our lives, that there's a vision that God has for us, and that each chance encounter may not be by chance, but by happenstance. That each encounter may be a wave of ministry that God is calling us to, a mission that God has placed us on, according to Matthew chapter 28. Listen, if we could get up every day understanding that God has a vision for my life today, that there's something bigger going on than just me getting up and going to work or going to school, if we could understand that, there'd be lives that could be changed. There'd be lives that'd be changed. There'd be people that would walk one step closer to Jesus because you walked with them. I think if we did that, not only would we be riding waves, right, like on a boogie board, I think we'd be making waves. We'd be making waves. You know, I always love the time of communion that we have, and there's a part of me used to, years ago, the thought was put communion in the middle of the service because it's the center focal point, and I get that. It's a great thing. But what I've loved and what I've enjoyed is to have communion at the very end, because there's nothing like communion that helps us to kind of refocus our attention back on Jesus and who he is and what he wants us to do. And so we're getting ready to take communion here in a second. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to take an assessment of where we are with the Lord. And how am I really living out the vision that God has placed before me, that God has given to me? I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 about communion. He says this, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And the reason is that we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner, right? We don't want to take it just kind of willy-nilly. We want to make sure that we put some thought into what's happening and what God has done for us. And the bread represents Jesus' body that he went to the cross on, right? Yeah, he took all of our sin upon himself and died a real death on that cross and then rose again 3 days later with that body. How incredible. And so we remember that, no doubt. We drink the cup, we're reminded of his blood that was poured out for us. It was real blood. Real pain they went through, right? From the crown of thorns to the nails in his hands and his feet to the lashings that he took even before he got on the cross to the spear that pierced his side at the very end to find out if he was alive or he was dead. That blood was very real, and so we partake of the cup to remind us of that blood. But also too, we remember that was what Jesus set out to do. That was a vision for what God had for him. The Father had sent him for that specific reason and purpose, and Jesus willingly stepped into that vision for you and for me. And so what do we do with all of that? when we go, am I stepping into the vision that God has for me? Am I doing the same thing that the Lord has set for me? Have I stepped into that vision? Have I stepped into the vision of the Great Commission to therefore go and make disciples? Am I looking for opportunities and waves of ministry that will come along? Am I looking for that? I'm going to tell you something. Ministry is a blast. It is so fun, even when it's not. So when Lana was little, Lana probably don't remember this. I don't even know how old he was. He was in probably elementary school, maybe middle school. We were in Daytona, and we were riding waves. And the waves were over my head. I mean, they were big waves back. Not often you get those kind of waves, but I'm telling you, the surf was pushing. And I would let my boys kind of go out a little further probably than I ought to have. Christy probably would, you know, hey, bring them in, you know, and she was right. But we would kind of venture out a little bit more because that's where the good waves were. I remember there was one time these waves were crashing over our head. And so we're catching them and we're riding them, and it is a blast. But I remember there were a couple times, I don't even remember this, that we got tumbled. I mean, my face would hit the sand and, you know, shoulder hit the sand, and Landon would get just plastered, you know, going through that. Just hit and boom, get wiped out. Then he would stand up and he'd go, yeah! It was exciting, right? Because he was a part of all that. That's what ministry is. It's tough sometimes. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes you get plastered. Sometimes you're going through and it's easy, and other times it's struggle and it's hard and you're not feeling good and you're going to do this but it's fun. And my hope is for you that at the end of the day that you go, that's what I want. I just want at the end of the day when I cross over those portals and I go to heaven, I just want to go, that was awesome. And who knows that you'll be able to take some people with you. That's the most important thing. We don't get to take anything with us into heaven. Nothing. But you can take people. And so my hope is that you, as we come into communion, will just sit back and go, God, I want to step into the vision that you have for me. I want to ride those waves. And no matter how crashing those waves get, no matter if I get just pummeled onto the ground, I want to ride those waves because I know it's going to be exciting and it's going to be fun, and we're going to have an opportunity to minister to people and help people walk one step closer with you. And so my hope is that as you partake communion today, that will be your prayer. Listen, I'm going to be down front right over here. Jim will be right over here. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to pray with you today. If you need to, you're like, dude, I haven't even started yet. I put my faith in Christ. I've not been baptized. I've not repented of my sins. And so come and see us. We'll help you with all those things. We'll help you with that. If you want to write some prayers out, we've got nails in the back. I need to go get some more, but we got some nails in the back. You'll notice the cross is full of nails right there. Those are all prayers. People are praying. And these right here, if those prayers are answered, we drop them in the jar just to kind of remind us that God still answers prayer. And so if you need someone to pray with you, we'll be down front to help you with that today. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the fun ride that ministry is, Lord God. Thank you for the call. And that call is not just for me and other ministers. It's for all of us. That vision is not just for certain people. That vision is for all of us, Lord God, as followers of Christ. We are all called to minister. Some incognito, some at work, some in the home, some in the community, some in the church. And so, Father, I thank you that you give us opportunity, Lord God, to minister. Lord, you lay it out for us, and you send those little waves of ministry that we can ride, where we can help people just walk one step closer to you. And so, Father, I pray in 2025, Lord God, that we would all embrace that vision that you have for us, Lord God, that we stop thinking that life's just going to just kind of move on and we're just going to kind of just float through. But, Lord, that we intentionally step into that vision you have for us, Lord God, and that we begin to minister to people and begin to not only ride waves, but as we just said, Lord God, that we would make waves, Lord God, in the hearts and the minds of people, that we would draw people right to your throne. And so, Father, I thank you for that opportunity that we have before us. Father, I pray you bless us now as we partake of these emblems that remind us of what Jesus has done for us, how he stepped into our world, how he gave of everything that he had for all of us, Lord God, defeating sin and defeating death. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Bless us as we partake. Bless us, Father God, as we begin to assess where we are in our vision with you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.